Fear God and keep his commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We read from the third chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself may be saved, yet so as by fire. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All science is postulated upon the theory that the universe is governed by an immutable law. Everything in nature speaks of law and order. Like causes always produce like effects. Once a law is known and understood, it will always work the same way for all men, wherever they try to utilize it in time or in space. If this were not true, there would be absolutely no point and no sense in trying to discover scientific laws, for if they were erratic and fickle and subject to daily change, they would not be reliable to use once we had found them. The water which puts out fire today might act like gasoline tomorrow and feed the flames. The gravity which pulls down today might push up tomorrow. The chemicals which blend harmlessly together today to produce some useful product might blow the factory sky high tomorrow, if laws and principles were not stable and eternal. But the laws of nature are dependable. There is law and order in the universe, then, and religion infers from this fact that nature's law must have been given by an eternal and almighty lawgiver. Each law which he has ordained and established carries with it certain irrevocable and inescapable rewards for its observance, and equally certain consequences or punishments which ensue if it is violated. We may hide our sins from the eyes of men, we may commit crimes and seemingly get away undiscovered and unpunished. But every act, good or bad, every thought and wish leaves its impress to judge us. Every act, every thought, every wish either conforms to and obeys law, or defies and flouts it. It therefore follows that every act, thought, and wish leaves its impress upon us, has its inevitable effect and influence upon our total character. We are what we do. We become the kind of people that our actions make us. God's laws are eternal. The consequences of obedience or disobedience to those laws are also eternal. Therefore, God's judgment is eternal, or in other words, is eternal judgment. It is judgment which shall endure through all eternity, for never can we escape from the consequences of our many choices, the sum total of which make up our character. Although judgment is continuous, contemporary, and eternal, and unceasing in the sense which we have already described, reason and justice demand that there should also be a day of final accounting and judgment, a day when the Lord who has granted his servants their stewardship will return to take account of how they have administered that stewardship and give final rewards or punishments in keeping with the results of that judgment. It will be the day when each man's character will be revealed for exactly what it is. It will be the day when there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known, Luke 12:2. It will be the day when hidden and unsuspected good will be revealed, when all the heart's best wishes and motives and desires and all its unheralded kindnesses will be brought to light. The revelation of the true nature of each man will not necessarily be the publication or broadcasting of each man's secret sins or his hidden charities and kindnesses. Part of it, perhaps much of it, will be a revelation to ourselves of the kind of people we really are. Personally, I have always liked the idea of the final judgment expressed in the Book of Mormon. Resurrected men, with spirit and body inseparably reunited, will stand before the presence of Christ, the righteous judge. The Book of Mormon says, to paraphrase the teaching of several different verses, that we shall then have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt and all our uncleanness and our nakedness. We may have consistently ignored and rebelled against God and Christ during our earthly existence, but the time will then have come when we can no longer ignore, and it will be too late to repent. Too late we shall see the perfection, the worthiness of Christ, we shall know His love for us, we shall see the enormity of our crime in rejecting and spurning that love. The demands of divine justice will awaken in our souls a lively sense of our own guilt, which will cause us to shrink from the presence of the Lord and fill our breasts with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flames ascendeth up for ever and ever. When we stand before the perfect Christ to be judged, each one with a lively remembrance of all the deeds of his past life, it will not be necessary for God to exercise any police force to escort us to the place we are worthy to occupy through eternity. Before the perfect Christ, who offered himself in love for the sins of men, sinners who have spurned that love will quail and quake, smitten with a sense of their own unworthiness. There will be more peace of mind for them in hell than in such a presence. Those who have been redeemed from their sins, who have been born again of His Spirit, who have become His sons and daughters by spiritual rebirth and adoption, who have loved Him, obeyed Him, lived in His presence during this life, will feel at home in His presence then, and will remain with Him throughout eternity. There are two or three important principles of judgment which we find laid down in almost innumerable scriptures, and which we wish to mention here. The first is an inviolable principle, that every man will be judged for his own works, and not the works of another. No other man can be blamed for what I do. I cannot be charged with any other man's sins, though all of us, of course, may suffer during this life the consequences of others' sins. This idea is discussed at some length in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and then summed up in the 20th verse. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This leads us to a consideration of another principle. Judgment will be absolutely just, and justice demands that judgment be tempered to some extent by the degree of knowledge and opportunity given the individual. The widow who cast in 2 mites, the limit of her capability and opportunity, did more than the rich men who cast in much more. Jesus said that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, whose inhabitants had not heard His voice, than for some of the cities which rejected His ministry in Palestine. The man who received 2 talents from his Lord was not condemned because he did not make an additional 5 out of his 2. It was sufficient that he had doubled his 2, giving the same rate of increase that the owner of the 5 talents had given. But the man who had a 1 talent opportunity and who failed in that responsibility was condemned. Many billions of men and women have lived on this earth without ever hearing of Jesus. Only a devilish God would condemn billions of His creatures to an eternally burning hell for not accepting a Christ of whom they had never heard. It is not the heathen's fault that they know not Christ. It is God who determines the bounds of man's habitations, who places the heathen in non-Christian lands where the name of Christ is not known. It is Christian people who know of Christ and fail to take Him to the heathen both at home and abroad. Therefore, Latter-day Saints believe that every soul of man who ever lived on earth will have opportunity either here or in the spirit world to hear Christ preached and to accept or to reject Him as Savior. Accepting Him, they will be saved and judged according to the deeds done in the flesh, with the application of the principle laid down by Jesus Himself in Luke 12, verses 47 and 8. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. There is another principle which should be associated with this one, lest some get a wrong idea about this probation after death. Probation after death will give opportunity for those who never heard of Christ in this life to accept or reject Him and His salvation. But it will not give them nor anyone else an opportunity to relive his life. The basis of judgment for every man will still be his own deeds, the deeds done in the flesh, on this earth, in this life. Nothing he can do in eternity will change that record. and on the basis of that record he will be judged. Men may accept Christ after death, if they have not had opportunity in this life, but every man, no matter when he accepts Christ, will still be judged according to the deeds done in the flesh. There is no principle more frequently or more plainly declared by Scripture. Now, if men are to be judged according to their works, it must follow that there will be varying degrees of reward and punishment, not a simple separation of all souls into saved and lost, and a dispatching of them to heaven or to hell. God's punishments are not vindicative, but corrective. When the object of correction is achieved, the punishment ceases. In his vision of the last judgment, John saw that after men are judged, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The purposes of punishment had been achieved. The day of judgment had come and gone. All who could be saved had been saved. There could be no possible purpose in punishing any soul which was still rebellious and unrepentant at that day, after he had rejected the opportunities of this life, the opportunities afforded by the correction and instruction of the prison house, plus the age-long pleadings of the Holy Spirit. For such souls there could be only the oblivion of the second death. Not as a punishment, necessarily, but as a consequence of their rebellion, they would be forever denied the presence of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, because they had rejected all three in time and in eternity. At the judgment, the souls of men will be divided into two main groups or classifications, saved and lost. The basis of this division will be very simple: full and obedient acceptance or rebellious rejection of Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Men cannot be saved by their works. Only belief in Christ plus obedience to Him can save. To what will men be saved? They will be saved to that degree or quality of glory and of reward which they have earned by their works done in the flesh. Paul expresses it beautifully and clearly in the scripture we have used at the beginning of this service. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Any life which is not built on that foundation will not endure in the day of judgment, will be lost. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Some will build of one material, some of another. Some will build carefully, wisely, beautifully, and well. Others will build carelessly, foolishly. But when he has finished building, each man will have only what he has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Christ furnishes the foundation. We furnish the building. In the day of judgment, every man's work shall be tried by fire to see what sort of work it is. If the house has been built of wood, hay, or stubble, the fire will consume it. If he has built of imperishable gold, the fire will not harm it. And now notice the last verse. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself may be saved, yet so as by fire. The man who has built of perishable material may find all his work destroyed, but he himself shall be saved, standing on the foundation of Christ, with nothing much to show for his life's work. The man who has built on the foundation of Christ and built with imperishable materials for eternity will enjoy the fruits of his work throughout all eternity. Paul gives some additional explanation of this principle in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he speaks of a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, and a glory of the stars, all occupied by those who have been saved, their degree of glory determined by their works done in the flesh. Judgment is eternal. It is going on now. It will continue through eternity. The kind of character which our choices and our deeds in the flesh build for us is our reward or our punishment. We are punished not for our sins, but by our sins. We are rewarded not for our good deeds, but by them. The sum total of all the good and bad choices of a lifetime, built upon the foundation of Christ or upon a sandy foundation, makes us what we are. And not even the miracle of God's mercy can change the result, for His judgment is eternal. Let us then build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but build of those imperishable materials which shall stand in the day of judgment when they are tried as by fire. Now will you join us in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercy thy love and thy kindness extended to us, for thy justice, and for the impartiality with which thou lookest upon all men who are beneath thine eye and who dwell upon this earth thy footstool. We thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, through whom our sins and our mistakes and our errors may be forgiven, and through whom that work which we do, which results in good to our character and good to our fellow men, may be preserved through all eternity, built upon the foundation of His sacrifice and His atonement for us. Help us to be worthy of this salvation, and to work diligently that we may be worthy of a full reward in Thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.